How many of you have no idea what dispensationalism is? All right, at least all of you got an idea. How many of you think you could explain dispensations? You cowards. Okay, that's all right. We're going to be looking at dispensations tonight, and I think that it can be of help to us here. But as we begin, let's go ahead and start with a little bit of review. Last week, we talked about the Bible's preservation, all right? Preserving the Bible. You know, from the time that it was penned by Paul and Moses and Joshua until we got it today, somehow God had to preserve it. And through the preservation of that, we saw that the original manuscripts were called what? Who remembers? No? No?
Autographs.
All right, they were on scrolls, but they were called autographs, the original manuscripts. Making copies of the original manuscripts began when? We noted one Bible example. John Ray?
300 AD?
Nope, before that.
Oh, sorry.
In the Bible, it talked about someone copying the scriptures.
Oh, the Old Testament.
Yep. Moses. All right, way back in the time of Moses. All right, so it was during the days of Moses that they started copying what they had of the scriptures. All right, so then we have about how many surviving manuscripts or portions of manuscripts today? Is that right?
10,000.
Nope. You doubled the number. It was 5,500. Okay? About 5,500 fragments of manuscripts that we have available today. Okay? And the Byzantine or majority text has the support of how much percent of those manuscripts that we have? John?
97?
90. It's about 90. And then as it was a standard text for over how many years? Jared?
I don't know.
Why have you got your finger? This is an auction, you know. Anybody remember? How many years? Give it a try, John Ray.
1,300?
Nope. 1,800 years. 1,800 years. So about 1,800 years. Because it was in the 1800s when they discovered those other manuscripts, and that's when it started changing. All right, the Alexandrian or critical text has only about how much percent of the manuscripts? Now, if you do your math, it's pretty easy.
70-something?
No, 10. The other one was 90, but the other one was 90. This is 10. Okay, so 10% of the manuscripts support the Alexandrian text. And the two oldest ones, they called the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. All right, so those are the two. You'll hear those names. If you study into this at all, those names will come up. You will hear about them. And that's why I've mentioned them. Now, the Stephens 1550 Textus Receptus is the Byzantine Greek text behind the which translations of the Bible? Sasha.
King James.
Okay, the King James and the New King James. Both come from the Textus Receptus. Okay, and then all the other popular translations are based on the critical text, and many words are left out of the critical text. That's why when you look at most modern translations of the Bible, you will find there's about 200 verses in there that have parts of them left out. And when you're reading along and it's different, I'm not talking about just different terms, but I'm talking about, well, where's this verse? You know, there's 17 of them that are left out completely. You're reading along and it's got a nothing there. It goes from verse 20 to verse 22. What happened to 21? You know, and they've done that. And the reason is because it comes from the critical text. That's why. Okay? It isn't just somebody's translation error or somebody's difference of opinion. It's because it came from a different text. Okay, so tonight we're going to be looking at Bible dispensations. These are stages in God's progressive revelation and man's responsibilities. All right? Now, one of the reasons that dispensationalism is so very important is this. When you go back into the Genesis, all right, this is one of the more blatant ones. All right, what would be significantly different about Adam and Eve's lives and ours today? Mel.
They didn't
have any clothes. They didn't wear clothes. That's very significant. And why? Because they didn't have any sin. All right. Now, what changed? Why, if Adam and Eve didn't have any sin and they didn't need to wear clothes, why do we have sin problems today and why do we have to wear clothes today? Well, dispensations help us to understand that. why did God deal with people in different ways, in different segments of history than he does today? Why is he going to deal with people differently during the millennium? During the millennium, it's going to be a utopia. 1,000 years of living with the devil bound up in the bottomless pit, and Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's going to be peace and utopia on the whole earth for 1,000 years. Why would that be then, and it's not now? What's different? What's going to change? And so all of these are kind of questions that there's no answers for unless you look at the Bible from a dispensational perspective. Some people look at the Bible and say the Bible's a bunch of crazy, nutty things because one place it tells you this and the next place it tells you this. And, you know, Adam and Eve didn't have to wear clothes. We do now. And, you know, and they don't understand it. Well, dispensations help us to understand that. All right, so that's the basics that I wanted you to catch. Now, this chart you're going to see several times. I'm going to show up between each one so you can get keep it in your mind. All right, now as you look at this chart, we see general, these are not hard and fast, you know, it was this date and then that date was different. They're more general than that. But we see innocence was from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. That's before sin. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And during that time of innocence, they were told not to eat, and then they disobeyed and they had to leave the garden. All right, so each one of these tells you the name of the dispensation, the time period that it was in, what they were told to do, and what happened when they failed. Okay? So this is just a general chart that'll help you to understand it, and then we're going to look at them specifically in between. Now, there's going to be quite a few Bible verses, and I would like your help. I don't want to just read them all. So if you would be willing to help me read some of them, please get your Bible ready, and you can be a help to me in that way. Okay, as we begin here, first of all, timeline of Genesis, the timeline of innocence, that first period, was from creation to the fall. All right, so from the time God created Adam and Eve in about 4000 BC for a period of time until they fell. We don't know exactly how long that was. Probably not a long, long time. They hadn't had any children yet. All right, so that's something to keep in mind. Then the circumstances around it. Man was innocent and naturally did that which was right. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if we just naturally did what was right all the time? We weren't bent on sin. We weren't bent on selfishness and being cross and being upset with people. And we naturally did what was right. That would be amazing. You know, Adam and Eve had a relationship before the fall that was awesome. The only married couple that never had any squabbles, never had any disagreements, never had any spats. They just got along in super harmony. It was awesome. And so it was a great thing there. But then the responsibilities. God told them in Genesis 1:28 that they were to multiply. He said, I want you to multiply and fill up the earth. And they were also given stewardship over the earth, the animals. They were to dress and keep the ground. So these are their jobs. God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a steward over the ground. You have dominion over the animals. And they were to control the animals. And I can't help but wonder, and none of us know for sure, but I suspect that somehow they were able to communicate with the animals. And here's the reason I say that. Because when the snake deceived Eve, Eve didn't scream and holler and say, Adam, you won't believe it, this snake is talking to me. It was like it was no big deal and no surprise. But somehow that snake, Satan working in that snake, talked to her and she didn't panic, she didn't think it funny. She didn't.
Excuse me, it wasn't a snake at that stage.
Well, the snake deceived.
He was the most beautiful creature out.
Satan was using the snake, is what I said. Okay, so Satan was using the snake to deceive them. All right, now, as we think on that, then he said they were to have stewardship over the ground, then they were to obey and not eat the forbidden fruit. All right, so God said there's a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and I don't want you to eat of that. And they disobeyed God eventually, and as a result, their failure, they ate of the tree. And the judgment that came was death, hardships, and they had to leave the garden. Now, they didn't drop over instantly dead. So, God said you die on the day you eat that. So, how do we explain that? How do you explain that God said they'd die and they didn't?
Well, they ate it that day, but eventually they'll die.
Okay, death began. There was no death in them. They would have lived on forever had they not eaten of that. But they ate of that and death began. So they died physically, began to die physically, but they also instantly died spiritually.
Yes.
John?
But death, can be understood, I mean, from a language technical point of view, can be understood from two perspectives. In death, as in you're dead. The death can also be understood as a process, and one of its meanings, like death.
Yeah.
Process.
So they definitely were in the process of dying. And then they were going to have hardships. You know, there was hardships for the woman. There were hardships for the man. God told them that. And then ultimately they had to leave the garden. I mean, this beautiful place where they lived with all the paradise you could imagine. God says, no, you can't stay here. You're going to have to leave. John?
This is interesting. When you read what God said to... See, this is interesting. This may be something we can look into more a bit later, but... It's interesting when God talks about the curse, he said he would multiply certain things. He didn't say he will bring it in for the first time. Like he said to Eve, I'll greatly multiply the sorrow. He didn't say, I'll introduce the sorrow. He said, I'll multiply the sorrow that was already there. So I think there's ground to say that even before the fall, it wasn't like when you worked, it wasn't sweat on your brow, it wasn't hard. Like, I mean, like, it was more like inconvenience. But to say that there was no experiencing of, like, maybe a little bit of,
yeah, well, that's all something we are only guessing on. We don't know for sure, all right? But I understand what you're saying. All right, then there was the provision that God made for them. He promised them a redeemer. All right, what scripture gives us that promise of the first promise of the redeemer? Session?
Genesis 3:15.
That's it, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. As the promise of the first redeemer, of the redeemer to come, they had to, then God said, you're going to have to wear clothes. God had to kill some animals, took the animal skins and made clothes for them. And then they were told that they had to make sacrifices. And so from that point on, they had to have sacrifices of animals to cover their sins until the blood of Jesus Christ could take away the sins completely. Because the blood of the animals and goats, I just read again this morning in Hebrews, the blood of goats and bulls never took away sin. Never took away sin. All it did was cover the sin until Christ could atone for it. Alright? So, that's the first dispensation. Now, just take a look again how it fits in there. The second dispensation is called conscience, and their responsibility was to do right during this time. It was a period when God spoke with Adam and Eve's family and told them how to live and how to do right. And it goes from the fall of sin into sin until the flood. So Genesis 4 to 8, the time period there. And the circumstances, man was conscious then of right and wrong. Now, before Adam and Eve sinned, did they know the difference between right and wrong?
I don't think so.
No. They didn't even know what wrong was. It was just like, I don't know what you're talking about. They didn't understand wrong. But they sinned, they disobeyed God, and once they did, their eyes were opened, they now have a sin nature, and now they are no longer innocent like they were. So now, they've moved into a new dispensation, they're wearing clothes, they have a conscience of what is right and wrong, and now they have to live by that. And their responsibilities were to follow what was right, flee what was wrong, and offer sacrifices for their sins. So these are their responsibilities during this period of conscience, when they were living under that period. Now, their failure was no blood sacrifice. Who was the first one we know of that didn't offer a blood sacrifice?
Sorry.
Who was the first one that we are told did not offer a blood sacrifice?
Cain.
All right. It was Cain. Yeah, Cain and Abel were having... They came to offer their sacrifices, and Cain did not offer a blood sacrifice. And then what did he do? He murdered his brother. And there was evil thoughts. You read before the flood, we read in Genesis 6:5 that every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. So their thoughts were evil. They were plotting evil things, and they were thinking of all kinds of corrupt and evil things. There was intermarriage of some sort there. He talks about intermarriage between the sons of God and the children of men. And there's all kinds of debates there as to what that is. But there was intermarriage. There was wickedness involved. And God said, you know, I can't put up with that. And the judgment was the Noahic flood. I mean, the Noahic flood was one of the most tremendous, gigantic judgments since time began. I mean, as you study into the Noahic flood and the results of it, and it was just amazingly huge. And the provision was that Noah was kept safe during the flood. blood sacrifices were accepted right after the flood. Remember, he got out and he had a sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice. God accepted his sacrifice. And then God sent a rainbow as a promise of mercy and grace. So every time we see rainbows, and you know, I don't know that there's any place in the world that you see more beautiful rainbows than we do right here in Perth. I mean, I cannot believe. I can't believe all the huge, beautiful ones. I mean, double ones. I mean, the double ones are frequent.
Triple ones.
Oh, all right, you win the battle. I've never seen a triple one. All right.
So,
okay, maybe Albany's got it on us. I don't know. But they're awful pretty over here. I know that. Okay, so back to our chart here once again. The dispensation of innocence and then conscience. The third one is human government. So right after the flood, then God said, all right, we're going to have some government here. We're going to have to govern things a little bit different. They were told to spread and to govern with human government here. Now, the timeline was between the flood and the confusion at Babel. All right, so Babel was when they were sent off, you know, throughout the world with foreign languages, and the circumstances still had the consciousness of sin, right? And they were to now were able to eat meat, circumstances. All right, they ate meat, all right, and animals were afraid of them. All right, so this was after the flood, Okay, yeah, so we're after the flood now. All right, so they still had a conscience of sin. They were now able to eat meat for the first time with God's approval. Now, whether they ate meat before the flood without God's approval, nobody can say. I mean, it's all conjecture. But that is a possibility, but that wasn't what God said. The animals now were afraid of them. So up to this time, you know, can you imagine? The animals weren't afraid. I mean, they were tame. I don't know what they did about the ones that were ferocious. But maybe, you know, after the flood, you'd think that...
In those days, the animals didn't eat meat. They ate just the grass.
Well, that very well... Yes, that's probably the case. So you got a grass-eating lion. Why would he attack you? Because
people weren't afraid of the lion because they knew they would eat him.
The lion would steal your oats in your backyard. But all right. All right, so the responsibilities. All right, they were to multiply. They were to spread. So after the flood... God said to Adam, or Noah and his three sons, all right, be fruitful and multiply, fill up the earth again, and then they were to spread throughout the world. And God doesn't specifically, you look for a passage of scripture that says, thou shalt spread. Well, it doesn't really say that, but you see the results in the Tower of Babel where God was very upset with them because they didn't, and God forced them into that. And they were not to eat blood, and they were to govern, they were to have capital punishment. So these were things that were very significant and some of them very new to their time. And they failed then to spread. They did not want to spread out. Instead, they said, let us stay together. We're going to build a tower that will reach into heaven. And that must have been a gigantic tower they were building. I mean, in order to even think like that, it had to have been a very big and very high tower. And God said, listen, I got to deal with this. We can't let that happen. We're going to step in and take care of that. And so there in Genesis 8 to 11, we see that taking place, and God steps in and stops that. And he sends the babble of the languages to the people, confused their languages so that they could not speak with one another, and then they were forced to move because if you can't talk to somebody, it's hard to communicate. And so they were forced to move. Now, many Christian scientists believe that one of the reasons for all this is that as the flood waters were going down, you know, we already know that there are all kinds of land bridges connecting big places that are all underwater now. Land bridge between Australia and Malaysia and on up through into the Malaysian area there. There's land bridges. There's land bridge from Alaska over to Russia. There's land bridges in Europe, things of that nature. And they were all exposed when the water levels were lower. Now, after the flood, we believe that there was much of the waters after the flood that were blown up into the air. They came down in the form of snow and ice, and they piled up in huge piles in the north and in the south, and thus the glaciers were formed, and there was a lot of glaciers that came across Northern America and Russia as the glaciers came down from during the melt-off after the flood. But as the waters melted from the glaciers, what happened? The oceans increased. And the Christian scientists estimate that there was probably about 700 years after the flood before the oceans reached their level that they are today. And so it was during that time God said, spread! Spread while you can! And they wouldn't listen to him. And so God says, alright, we've got to speed this up a bit. And he changed all their language, and so that they had no choice, and they were forced to spread just to survive. And they spread all over the world, and thus we got the populations all over the place as they are today. So God forced them with the languages, and he forced them to spread. And the provision then God provided them was to preserve the godly line through Shem. All right. Now that was a real blessing that God did that. Genesis chapter 11 verse 26 says, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. All right. So this was the line of Shem. And God then chose Abraham, or Abram at that point, to be the one that would carry on the line of the Messiah that would eventually come. Generally.
So how many generations was Abraham after Shem? Three generations.
I haven't counted them up, but it's you'd have to look into the Bible and look it out. Yeah, it's a few, but not necessarily, you know, scores of them. But it was a few generations. All right. So yeah, I haven't looked at it. Okay. So as you look once again, we see here there's human government. Now we moved into promise. All right, so during human government, they were to govern and spread. They didn't do that, and God confused their languages. Now we get into the period called promise. Sometimes it's got different titles to it, and you know, that's fine. But they were to believe and obey, and as a result, one of the things that took place was slavery in Egypt. Now, that one here, we'll talk about it when we get to that. All right, so the timeline was Genesis 11:10 to Exodus 19. All right, so Exodus 19 is just before what? Just before? Just before Ten Commandments. All right, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. All right, circumstances were the worldwide dispersion. God told them to spread. All right, so the worldwide spread there, and then the distinct people groups separated by languages, culture, and their appearance. All right, so as they separated, the gene pools got, you know, God had placed in Adam and Eve the genes capable of every skin color, every eye shape, all the genes that we have in all the different kinds of people today, where Adam and Eve had all those genes in them. And just like, you know, the original dogs that God created, he put within them all the genes necessary for all the kind of dogs we have today. And so they, with selective breeding, they were able to get all different kinds of dogs from those two original dogs. And so God didn't have to create, you know, 29,000 dogs in order to get all the dogs. You know, just the two dogs were able to, the selective breeding were able to get all the different kinds. And so it is with people. And as the people migrated and separated, it was probably not so much the weather that dictated the color of their skin that developed as it was the gene pool that they were in. A gene pool, you know, the ones that went down into Africa, they had more of a dark skin pigment in their genes, and this, by intermarrying with each other, it just stayed that color. And it got more and more of that color. And then you got all the different, you know, the basic, what we would think of as races, and I know that's not the right term for, but as we would think of that, of different people, where they have certain characteristics, that was because their gene pool developed as they were together like that. And so there's all those kind of things that took place there. And they still had conscience and human government. They're still in effect. And a new revelation was that God specifically said that he would be following the descendants of Abraham. All right, so God started focusing on Abraham and working through Abraham. Their responsibilities were to believe and obey the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12. Who would like to read those three verses? Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. All right, Garrett.
Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, so God told Abraham that he was to leave, and he was to that he was going to bless him, and he was going to do these things. And so God told him some specific things he needed to do there, and Abraham needed to obey. Now, failure, we see here, was a lack of obedience and trust. You know, there's a lot of things that God told Abraham to do. He told him to separate from his family, and he took Lot along with him. Whether he was supposed to leave Lot behind or not, you know, it kind of looks that way, because Lot caused him a lot of grief. And then there was Hagar. He picked up this handmaiden in Egypt, and he ends up marrying her and trying to help God fulfill his promises. And then there were the lies that he told to protect himself from being killed for Sarah. And then there was Isaac. Isaac pulls the same stunts and lies about his wife. And Esau deceives his father, and there's all kinds of problems. And so these people aren't following God like they were supposed to. And the judgment, you know, I'm not sure about the judgment, you know, because many commentators would say that the judgment was the Egyptian slavery. But at the same time, God told them to go down there, and God sent them down to preserve their lives. And why they stayed down there, I'm not sure. Was that really a judgment? Maybe it was. It was a bad time. There's no question about that. So perhaps it really was a judgment on them not obeying God in some of these other ways. And so God sent them down there during those 400 years. And during those 400 years, they were slaves, and it was a miserable life for 400 years. I mean, we toss that out like, you know, it's like that. But you think about it, 400 years. That's a long, long time to be slaves. Is that right?
Yeah, wasn't it like at least for the first one or two generations after Joseph, there was still like, okay, but eventually came Pharaoh, no longer recognized the older times.
Well, things definitely got worse. Yeah. There's no question about that. But it says that as soon as the king didn't know Joseph, then things turned worse. And so, yes, so exactly where in there, but there was a long time. The things did progress worse and worse, but it got so bad at the end that the people were just in terrible shape as slaves. So it was a very difficult time there. The provision that God gave, first of all, is the book of Exodus, the Exodus, to get them out of Egypt, and then all the laws that he gave them, and the tabernacle and sacrifices and all of those things that were there for them in the Old Testament. And you look at those things and you think, well, you know, was the law good? Was that a good thing to have? Well, it was another step in the progress. And as we look at this, you know, as you put it all together and you go back here, you can see what's taking place now. There was innocence to begin with. They knew nothing about sin. They lived in a perfect utopia. And then they sinned, and then they had their conscience that would bother them when they sinned. And they were supposed to obey that, but they didn't do that very good. And they ended up having the flood. And then human government, they didn't do a very good job of that either. And there was all kinds of corruption and things that continued to take place during even promise. Abraham and all of his immediate family didn't follow God's advice and didn't obey God very accurately and very carefully. And so there were still problems, and they ended up in slavery. Whether that was the actual consequence of that or just one of those things that happened because of all their disobedience. But then they bring us into the law, and you can see the progress. Each one, God's given them more and more information. They know more about what God wants. Now God's revealing a lot of information to them. Now they've got God's law. God wrote that down in the first five books of the Bible, particularly Deuteronomy. And as God gives them that, he's showing them, this is what I want. I am holy. I want you to be holy. This, and this are things you're to do, and these things you're not to do. So God was very specific, very clear. They couldn't hide from that. They knew exactly what God had for them. He wrote it down for them. They read it. I mean, they knew. They heard. They were not ignorant of what God wanted them to do. So this puts them in a situation where it is very... they have a lot of responsibility on them. Now the timeline, giving them the law as they got into Exodus chapter, left Exodus 19 through John 21. All right, so John 21, what took place in John 21?
Jesus' execution.
Okay, the execution of Christ and his resurrection. Okay, so from the beginning of the law until Christ rose from the dead, there was the period of the Old Testament, we know it as, or the time under the law. That was the period of the dispensation of law. And the circumstances that took place in getting them out of out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, the water, the manna, the quails, all of these are things that were taking place. God was providing for them. He was meeting their needs. He was showing them miracles. I mean, manna was an amazing miracle. How long did the manna last?
40 years.
40 years. 40 years. Every day. You know, can you imagine when a child was born shortly after the manna started? Until he was 40 years old, he knew nothing more than every morning you go out and scrape up the manna off the ground, except, like Inika said, except on the Sabbath. Every morning we go out and gather up our manna. That was our food for the day. That's all he knew. And, you know, and we think, well, that's so strange, but that's all they knew. And so for 40 years the manna lasted there, and they ate quails as well. Now the responsibility was obey God's voice, keep the Mosaic law, and have faith in the blood sacrifice to cover sin. These are the three big ones that he told them. Right? Three very difficult things. They were to obey God's voice. They didn't do a very good job about that. And truthfully, we struggle with that too. All right? Obeying what God tells us to do. They were to keep the Mosaic law. And, you know, by the time they got to the New Testament, remember what Paul, I think it was Paul or Peter, one of the two, said there in Acts 15 during the Jerusalem Council. He said, neither our fathers nor us can keep the law. It's too hard. We can't do it. It's just impossible to be perfect like that. And that is true. And then faith in the blood sacrifices. Because they couldn't keep the law, God said, I want you to offer the blood sacrifices. And then they had to have faith that God would really take care of their sins through those blood sacrifices. And that is a challenge. You know, to us today, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ will cover our sins. But we have to have faith in what he did for us. Now, as we...
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Do the Jews still make blood sacrifices?
Not to my knowledge. Not to my knowledge. They don't have a temple.
Even the ones that are in Israel?
They have no temple.
They have synagogues.
Synagogues, they never offered sacrifices in the synagogues. That was teaching houses. So they are...
So how do they deal with sin there, I wonder?
They don't even believe in God. A lot of them. If they do believe in God, they don't believe in the Messiah. A lot of them are pagans. Right? But the day's coming. The day's coming. Their eyes will be opened. They'll rebuild the temple, and they will start the sacrifices again. Okay? John?
Actually, the eyes won't go open. They'll be even more deceived. The temple is still a pagan, which, even when they rebuild it, it's still not of God.
Well. I don't know. We can talk about that later. I'm not sure that's right. Anyway, the failure was unbelief, disobedience, and rejection of Christ. All right. So when Christ came on the scene, the Jews rejected him. The Jews said, we don't believe he's the Messiah. They knew that the Old Testament talked about the Messiah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And they had all kinds of excuses for that. And basically, they just didn't want a Messiah that was a humble man. They wanted somebody who was going to be a king, sit on the throne, and quash all the Romans, and set them free, and make them, you know, a great nation. And they didn't recognize him as being that. Then the judgment were the captivities. All right, so Israel went into captivity in 722 BC, and about 100 years later, Judah went into captivity. All right, Judah started into captivity in 606. But by 586, Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was, you know, completely abolished, and they were in captivity. So both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom went into captivity because they would not listen to God. And throughout the Old Testament, many of the minor prophets are addressing this, and they're saying, you need to get right with God. Jeremiah, some of the major prophets deal with that too. Isaiah deals with that. Jeremiah deals with that. Ezekiel deals with that. And they say, you've got to get right with God, but they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And so they ended up in captivity. And then there was also the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So this is after the time of Christ. Jerusalem was wiped out by the Romans and completely destroyed then as well. So these are some of the judgments that took place because of their disobedience. Now the provision, Christ's atoning sacrifice and God's grace or divine help was offered. All right, so this took place in John 21, or the end of each of the Gospels, when Christ paid the debt of our sin, and he became the sacrifice that was the ultimate sacrifice. He died once for all, right? So that there was never a need for a sacrifice again. He covered all the sacrifices. He paid for all of the debt. And that is a wonderful truth that we find in the book of Hebrews. Just goes through that very explicitly. And Romans and Hebrews have a lot of similarities as I'm reading through both of them and studying both of them at the moment. And I can see a lot of similarities there. So then that brings us into a more present day time. Okay? So we've looked at the dispensation of law. And then now we're in the dispensation of grace, also known as the church age or the age of the church, the dispensation of grace. And the time period there was from John 21 until Revelation 19. All right, so this is the time period, and we don't know exactly how long that time period is going to be, but I think we're getting kind of near the end of it. All right, so from the cross to the millennium. All right, so when the millennium begins, that's when it will end. Now, the circumstances, Christ offers salvation and freedom from the law. Right, and that is a wonderful truth. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and rose again, he offers salvation to save our souls, not just cover our sins, but to save us and to free us from the law so that we are not under the bondage of the law. The law could not save. The law could not take people to heaven. The law could not fix sin's problem. All the law did is said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And Christ came and he paid that debt so that we don't have to remain guilty under the law. We can be set free from that and live above that through the power of Christ. Now, responsibilities were to accept the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit, and to witness. These are the responsibilities that we have today. God says you need to accept the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Christ offers his gift to all of us. And every single one of us have to personally choose to receive that. It's not received by going to church or being good or taking communion or getting baptized or being raised in a Christian home. None of that's the answer. The answer is that we need to realize I am guilty before God. I can't fix my problem. I can't solve my sin issues. Jesus Christ is the only solution, and we put our faith and trust in him. That's one of the responsibilities we have today. Then there's a responsibility after that to walk in the Spirit, to let the Spirit of God lead and guide us so that we will live the way he wants us to live. And that is a struggle for all of us because we still have our sin nature pulling us the other direction. And then God also wants us to be witnesses for him. And that's a struggle too, especially when people don't want to hear. It makes it harder. You know, it's easy to witness to people when they're eager to listen. But when they don't want to know, that's hard. I remember when we were in Papua New Guinea back 35 years ago, we used to, when we were driving from Madang to Leh or some of these places, like we'd go through villages all the time, and as long as there was no other cars on the road, we'd always watch for this. But somebody would sit in the back of the ute and just start throwing out tracks by the hundreds, and the people would just come running out there and grab them, and they all wanted to read them. That was an amazing way. I mean, they just were eager to hear. And so, but, you know, I don't know if it's still that way today or not. But I know that that's not the way it is in many places. All right, people don't have that hunger and thirst to find the truth. All right, John Ray?
I think if we did that here, we'd end up with a $1,000 delivery
fund. Yeah, well, probably. Okay, now failure then was unbelief, reject of Christ, failure to walk in the Spirit, and failure to witness. And we see that all around us today. The failure that's taking place in this dispensation. We live in a time that is better than any of those other previous dispensations, except maybe innocence. Innocence was the awesome one, okay? But since then, we've got more information. We know more about God. We've got the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament as well. And we can read it. We own it ourselves. We can read it and we can live it. Christ has come to live in our hearts. If we've put our faith in him, he moves inside and lives in us. If we know him as our Savior, the Spirit of God will help us to do right and help us to live victoriously. And he helps us to witness. We've got all that we need, and yet we still fail. And the judgment for those who reject Christ is hell. For the believers that fail to live the way they ought to is a loss of reward. And ultimately, there'll be the tribulation period. Now, some people think that the tribulation period is another dispensation. I personally don't think so. But it definitely will be a time of some different things taking place. But it is a terrible time of judgment, particularly on the Jewish nation. But the whole world will suffer through that. The provisions will be the rapture when Christ comes to take the true believers to heaven. You know, that'll be a wonderful day for us who know Him as our Savior. But it'll be the most tragic day ever for the religious people that don't truly know the Lord. When they all of a sudden see that genuine Christians have disappeared and they haven't disappeared, it's going to be a heartbreak. It's going to be a heartbreak. There's a film that was put out way back many years ago when we were teenagers called Thief in the Night. If you've ever seen that, it's about the rapture. And it's about people that got left behind because they...
I know
there's one today that's like that too. But, you know, these things sometimes are not completely accurate, but they do get you to think. And then the tribulation witnesses, God will send witnesses during the tribulation period. There will be 144,000 witnesses plus two other witnesses that will come down that will be witnessing and winning people to Christ during the tribulation period. People who have never heard the gospel will be able to receive the gospel during the tribulation period, but it'll be a time of great persecution as well. And then the final would be the revelation of the King. At the end of the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He comes back with His saints, with us who know Him as our Savior. We're going to be coming back with Him to this earth, and He comes back as the King, and that'll be a great time. So you see on the chart here, it brings us down to the last dispensation of the kingdom, and that will be the final dispensation of the kingdom. It lasts for 1,000 years, and the responsibility was to obey God in a utopia. And you know, people might say, if we only didn't have all these sins problems, it'd be so much easier. Yeah, well, there's going to be a day that there won't be all the sin problems, and it's still not going to be all that easier. And so we see the responsibility there. And as we move into this, we find that the millennium, it's from the millennium to the eternity in Revelation 20 to 22, the circumstances will be Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and there'll be utopia on this earth. So no one will be able to say, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it because he's bound up. The responsibilities would be to obey and trust Christ in ideal conditions. So they still had to obey Christ. They still had to trust Christ to be saved. Because people during the millennium, all the people that are born during that 1,000 years, they're still born sinners. They're still born without Christ. They still need to trust Christ their Savior. They don't get it from their parents. They're going to have to make a choice themselves. And a lot of them failed to do that. And their failure was the pretended obedience. All right, so there's a lot of pretended obedience. They're just pretending that they're doing it. And there's the final rebellion, Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8, where they rebel against God, and they say, we're going to fight against God, we're going to defeat God once for all, and God just sends down fire from heaven, and that's the end. All right? And you see that in Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. All right, now the judgments were the fire from heaven, they're in Revelation 20, verse 9, and the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 10 to 15. All right? Let me just read some of those verses for us. Revelation 20, and in verse, yeah, you just I'll read them out. You just follow along there. Verse number 9, and they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Tragic times. All coming. All ahead yet. But it'll be a reality after the millennium. And then the provision is that God will give believers eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And Revelation 21 and 22 speak of that. 2 Peter mentions it. So there's a beautiful future for those who truly know the Lord. But those who do not know the Lord will suffer for all eternity. And sadly, you know, the thing that really breaks my heart is that many, many multitudes of religious people are going to be lost because they've never truly repented of their sin and trusted Christ alone to save them. You know, if we add anything to Jesus Christ, it nullifies Christ. You cannot add Christ plus my baptism or Christ plus my good works or Christ plus, you know, trying hard or I've got to hang on tight. Christ plus anything, it erases it. He says it's only Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So we must put our faith completely in Jesus Christ or we'll be lost. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23, he says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He says, there's going to be a lot of people on judgment day who say, Lord, Lord, you know me? And he says, no, I don't know you. I don't know you. And he goes on, he says, they'll say, we've cast out devils in thy name, and thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus said unto them, I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. And they never dealt with their sin. Iniquity is sin, and they never dealt with their sin. That is the key. For a person to be saved, they must confess their sin and repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else to save their soul. Okay? All right. As we look next, I've made a chart here just to help you to see a little bit from time perspective where this all fits in. Innocence, we don't know exactly how long it was, but it wasn't very long there in the beginning. Conscience was fairly long. Human government doesn't seem to have taken a very long period of time. Promise was a little bit longer. The law was quite long. But then the age of grace, we've already been in a time longer than any of those previous ones. God was lengthened this in his grace to try to give people opportunity to be saved. And it's not over yet. We don't know when it's going to end. We assume it's going to be soon, but we don't know for sure. And then the millennium will last 1,000 years. We know that, but we don't know when it'll start because it doesn't start until the church age is finished. But right now, God is being very, very gracious with people. Now is the time to be saved. Now is the time to put our faith in Christ. Now is the time to win our families to Christ. Okay, John Ray?
I was just wondering, when it says the new heaven and the new earth, it's always interesting. So are those both places where believers are going to live? Or is believers just going to be in heaven? What's the purpose of the new earth?
Okay.
Interchangeable.
Now, we'll spend more time on the new earth than in the new heaven, probably. And the new heaven, as far as we can tell, well, it would deal with, there's a lot of things that are a little bit of a mystery yet. The new heaven probably refers to a new atmosphere, and the earth would be a new earth. And the place where God is the new Jerusalem. And that city of the new Jerusalem he is preparing right now will be a place that people will live. And it appears when you read it in scripture that it is a cube and it is a gigantic cube. And, you know, we won't be forced to live like we do now with gravity and all that kind of stuff. And trying to think about living in a cube and on top of each other is not a high rise, but it's just we're there. You know, our mind kind of struggles with all of that. But then apparently the New Jerusalem's coming down to this earth either as a satellite over the earth, or the new earth, or as a city that will land on the new earth that God will create. And we will live on the new earth that he creates because he's going to destroy the present earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, it says that verse 10 says that the earth will melt with fervent heat. All right, so it'll be totally destroyed. It'll be totally melted and destroyed, and he's going to create a new heaven and earth. Okay?
All right.
Yes, well, they got a lot of distorted thinking. Okay, any comments as we finish here tonight? Covered a lot of territory. I had to move right along. But I hope it helps you see how the things fit together in the Bible. If you understand the Bible dispensationally, it helps you to understand why things are different today than they were in the Garden of Eden. Why it's different today than they were under the law. I mean, under the law was a difficult time to live, but we live in one of the best times you could possibly live in, where God is offering salvation freely by grace to anyone who will put their faith in Him. So we have great times, and there's the great times ahead of us yet, the millennium coming up, but then, of course, the eternity. It will be the best with the Lord.